As we go through this, I'm going to ask for two different types. I'm going to ask for, what does the world say John's baptism is? So in other words, from that perspective and that mindset, and then what is the biblical perspective? Okay? So I want to hear both sides of that, because we can sit in a room and we can regurgitate book, chapter, and verse over and over again, but if we don't fully understand or comprehend what others are saying and feel is right and true in their mind, because right, our current society is, what is right? Can anyone define what was right is by society today? Whatever feels good. If I feel today that, Tim, you're wearing a blue shirt, it's blue. Everyone has to agree with that, right? Because it's the way I'm feeling. It just feels kind of bluish. Although, you know, Iowa Speedway, it should be red, right? Fast. It's that kind of a process. So I want us to grasp that larger concept and idea as we kind of go through this. But the very first thing that I want us to answer is this. What was the mode or manner in which John's baptism, what is administered? Anyone? Mode or manner? Donna's going to foray into the front. Go ahead. Okay, but what was the mode? It's the obvious answer. It's like me asking, what? Yeah, it was baptized, right? So that is really the key item here. Whenever we're thinking about it, it's very basic. I mean, that is at the core. So I want somebody, if they would, to read John 3, 13 through 17 for me, and that'll get us all on this pathway of understanding. Now, let's set the stage real quick. How many verses does anybody know that are contained in Scripture about Jesus' baptism? Total. I'll give you a hint. 5, 10, or 15? 10. Very good. Who said 10? Perfect. 10. And how many are contained here that we're reading? 5 of the 10. Half of it's right here. Okay? It's very small, but it holds great importance. All right, does somebody have that and they want to read that for me?
Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him. John tried to prevent him, saying, "I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answering said to him, "Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to all righteousness." Then he permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting upon him, And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased."
All right, excellent. Thank you. And the other thing too in my classes is when you're reading, I have a propensity for interrupting you during your reading. I didn't, because I didn't give you that little tidbit in advance, so I spared you of that little thing. So if I do, it's, don't take offense to it. That's just how I like to do things in order for us to really get into the Scripture and understand it. Somebody look up Luke 16 and verse 24. Somebody else get John 13 and 26. And somebody get Revelation, yes, we're going to go to Revelation, 19 and 13. So Luke 16, 24, I will write them up here real quick. If I don't forget them. Luke 16, 24. And then we've got John 13, 36. And then Revelation 19 and 13. These are all in reference to baptism. This is just setting the stage for us so that we're all on the same page. Somebody have Luke 16 and 24. Okay, it was a short verse. I couldn't stop you, Seth. Sorry. So that was good. Read that one more time, not because I want to stop you, but because I want to hear that. Just understand some of the words that are underlining this, okay? So do this one more time for me.
So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of
my..." Dip is the key word. Keep going.
"In water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this fire."
Okay, so we talked about John's baptism. And John's baptism was what again? Huh? Are you sure it was immersion? The other caveat, I can't spell, so it's okay. Just you understand the word. Immersion, right? Immersion, right? So, are you sure? How are you sure? Because he come up out of the water. So, if you dip something, you're not bringing it up out of the water? You're not? Continue on. John 13:26. Who's got that one? John 13:26. Did I put down the wrong one? 13:26. That's a two.
What I meant is, Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I dip it in the ditch."
Okay, dip.
Then dipping the piece of bread.
Dip again. So what? Help us understand this. Okay, let's somebody go to Revelation 19:13. Okay, all right. So now we have all these words that are dip. How many of you believe that John's baptism was an immersion? Okay. Again, I ask the question, how? How do you know this?
The Greek text says so.
Okay, the Greek text does say so. It's the difference between baptizo and bapto. I got it written down. Go ahead, Tim. Save me.
He went down into the water, and then he comes up out of the water. So that implies, I mean, it doesn't say, but it implies that if you go down into the water and you come up out of the water, you
got to
be repeated.
How you spell implied? I-M-P-L-Y? That implies good enough. Okay, good. Imply, plural. See how that worked? Immersion, okay. So you're saying that it implies immersion. Is there a caveat? Have you ever gone into water and not gotten your hair wet, ladies?
Yeah.
Were you baptized?
No.
Okay, now we're drawing into question the very existence of what we think is right. I'm challenging this because I want us to understand the core of what John's baptism was. Because it's so much more than a simple implied, and I agree, in this, if you only had this verse to go by, you would have to say, it is an implied immersion. And the original Greek text. Thank you, Art's taking me back to class again, and even these many years later. So it's that mindset that we have to have in our heads because of what other people are going to consider to be baptism or to be baptized. If we don't have that understanding, we are going to lack not just the research, but the firm foundation of how we know and why we know John's baptism was just the precursor to what we do, but yet so important. It can't be left out. And so many people would love to leave it out. That's what I want us to get to here. So, John 3 and 23. Somebody read John 3 and 23. This is going to set the stage for us for where he's at physically. What? Wait, what? Why was there much water? Why did he need water? But I thought he was just dipping them. No? Okay, read that again, Cindy. That just start that one more time. Okay, and then go ahead and read 24, which is not in the original text of some of the old manuscripts, but many of your Bibles might have this in parentheses. Okay. Why is this significant? I draw your attention to the two pictures that we beautifully put into color at the bottom of your little document there. If you look at the one that's on the left, this is the traditional place that is identified as where Jesus was baptized. Okay? Now, the running issue is this. There is a Israel side of the Jordan, and then opposite of that is a what side? Who are they in battle with? Huh? The Jordanians. Ah. So, here's the problem. Everyone wants it on their side to be official, because they believe this is the greatest place on earth. But what they've lacked in understanding is that even though you have this part of the River Jordan, guess how often this is dry? If it's not during the rainy season, it's completely dry. This gets back to the fact that John was also baptizing near Anon, near Salim, because water was plentiful. Where did John the Baptist come from? Where was his popular stomping ground? Jerusalem? The desert, right? And if it's the desert, what's in the desert? Lots of pools of water, right? No. But yet, that's the picture that's on the right-hand side. If you turn from this place, the picture that I gave you of where the baptizing is happening, and now you look to the right, or you turn around, and suddenly now what do you see? Sand. It's nothing. There's hardly any trees. You get a little bit away from the river and there's nothing. But yet John the Baptist wanted to be near water for which purpose? It's obvious. To baptize. This is more than a dip. We're back to this implied immersion. Now we're really going to get into it. What are the key elements in John's baptism? In other words, what was required in John's baptism? Because we're having to understand what was required in John's baptism in order to understand why the ultimate question is, why was Jesus baptized? And that's what we're going towards here in order to understand this scripture better. So, give me some examples of what you think and why you... or what you think the elements would be. I'm going to shoot out some verses for you here. Acts 19 and verse 4. If you want to go there and read that. What was one of the first key elements? Okay, so what would be a key element? Belief. Very good. Belief. I'm not going to spell that right. B-E-L-I-E-F. But belief. Belief or what? Well, what's another word you want to use? What? Faith. Okay. All right. Belief, faith. I'd even go so far as to say that you could say confidence. Because what is faith? Yeah. Very good. Mark 1 and verse 4. Now this one might be a little more tricky. Remember, we're trying to validate the key elements of John's baptism. Go ahead, Art. Got another verse for that. I got another verse for that. And it's the one that you can read. Mark 1 and verse 4. But that's good. That's what the next one is. Repentance. That's another key element. What's so important about repentance? It's a change. Why is it a changing? Well, you're getting wet, so you're going to have to change your clothes. Is that kind of changing we're talking about? No. Change the way you are. So like if I'm sad, I'm now going to be happy. Okay, is that it? Turning away. Turning away from what? I like it. You're changing your mind, yeah. You're ignoring the sin there. The repentance has a lot to do with that. Matthew 3 and verse 11. Now we're going to go back to Matthew. Because that was in our key part of our scripture. If you had your thumb in that, and then you can keep your thumb there because a couple of these are a part of that. This has to do with repentance that leads to what? You guys have already talked about it a little bit. Somebody want to read 3:11 again? And so, if the baptism is for repentance, what?
It's not all.
Go ahead.
There's more to it. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit and fire. There.
Now she's happy. She can always. Yeah. So, if we have this repentance, and it results in. Can we say a reformed life? Then we end up verse 16 or verse 6. Somebody go back to prior in this scripture and read verse 6. Confession. Okay, now these are all key. I know we're slowly building up to what we're trying to get to, which is the last part here about why Christ was baptized. But all of this stuff is key in order to get us there. And then somebody read the Acts 2:38. Because what was the purpose? Somebody have that memorized even? All right. It's basically to do what? It's to obtain. Obtain what? Forgiveness. Yeah. Yep. So if this is John's baptism, okay? John's baptism is a belief or faith, that confidence. Confidence in what? Or whom? Huh? God. Confidence in God and the promises that he's giving, right? And it leads to repentance and a reformed life, which is the confessing of our sins, which then leads to the ultimate goal, which is what? To obtain that forgiveness. Okay, pretty basic, right? You guys got this. This is like... this is nothing. This is so nothing, I'm going to erase it all. Remember it, or if you wrote it down on your sheet. Now here's where we're going to turn the tide just a little bit. I want you to tell me all of the things that the world says is why Jesus was baptized. Anybody got any? What do other denominations say why Jesus was baptized?
It was a confirmation to show that he was God's
son. Okay.
Also, it's an outward sign of what he believed inside of the Father. It's an outward sign of love and grace.
Okay. What else? Nothing else? Okay.
You have a certain group out there that say that Jesus was baptized.
So he was baptized for the remission of his sins?
They don't believe he was sinless.
Okay, all right. Yeah. Because remember, we're trying to think from that perspective of what other people have told us over time. Yeah, totally. I think that absolutely fits with that mindset.
Verse 16 there in chapter 3 says that the heavens were opened up and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. I think that there, that's God the Father, he loves God the Son, and shows that love through God the Spirit.
Can I call it the Trinity? Absolutely. What else? Now think about it. What are people saying is the reason why Jesus was baptized? How about this one? Anybody heard that as an example? What are some of the other reasons? I gave you, yeah, Donna. Okay. Yeah, I spelled that wrong. You get it. That's why I scribble at the end. There. What else? Huh? Thank you. Whoops. Perfect. To be perfect, right? I like that. Mike, did you add your...
I was going to say, it's almost like the reasons we gave are kind of what the way the world is divided. Half of them are very human reasons, and half of them are very spiritual reasons. Reasons that make him God, reasons that make him man. I mean, typically, you look at remission of sins, that's a very human idea. If someone is God, they would be sinless. To be perfect, I mean, even after baptism, we're not perfect.
Yeah, yeah. Here is something interesting that fits with the to be perfect. And I think, Mike, fits with what you're saying, too, is the confirmation of being the Son of God is literally to become the Son of God. This is what some people think, to become the Son of God. I think you get the point here of some of the things that have been spelled out and that you hear all of that. So what we're going to do now is we're going to actually whittle through the ones that actually are not true and only look at the ones that are the truth. Now, think back about our list, and if you wrote them down, that's good, about why we can affirm or validate John's baptism. And then now look at our list and see what ones match up and what ones we need to get rid of. That's what we're going to look at here now in order to get to the real bottom line. So think about this. This is something worthy of looking at here. Somebody read Luke 7. And let's see, 7, 29, and 30. And if you want to read 28 as well in order to give us, but whoever reads, I will be stopping you. Sorry. Forewarned. So Luke 7, 29 or 28 through 30, please. Anyone?
For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist.
All right, fantastic. First stop, sorry. What effectively is being said here? And what? Born of woman, but who was greater? What's the scripture saying, though, of prophets, right? Christ is greater, totally. Of women, none is greater than John the Baptist, right? So none is greater. Okay, let's start rattling off some really great ones. Who did we already learn about? Elijah and Elijah, right? I believe one of them didn't die. That's pretty great. What happened to John the Baptist? Whoink. He had his head taken off. And how did this happen? A little royalty bet? Wager? Kind of. Right? King made, you know, what is that, Mitch? He wrote a wrote a check that his butt couldn't cash. Is that what it was? Something like that. That's what happened to John. But yet he's greater. All right? Who else do we know? What other prophets are out there? What about Isaiah? Didn't he prophesy a bunch about Jesus Christ and the very thing that we're talking about? But he wasn't greater? Wait a second. Was Moses a prophet? Continue on. Whoops. Who is the least in the kingdom that will be greater than he? What's the reference to? Anyone? Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Who's he referencing? Who's Luke saying? Luke's pretty specific. Anyone? Is it John? Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So John is the greatest, okay? Born of woman, none is greater than John, yet, so in other words, it's that proverbial but. So who's the one he's talking about? Huh? Is he? Continue on. Continue on. That. All right. Think about it from this perspective. If John is the greatest, right? The greatest of all prophets born of a woman, right? None greater. But there is someone greater than he, Christ. But yet, who's rejecting him? Pharisees, right? Why are they rejecting him? Why are they rejecting John's baptism? Well, but why don't they not want to be baptized? And they don't want the old one to go away, do they? They want that old law because who's in power in the old law? They are. So you start putting all this together and you start pulling that string through and you understand a little bit better as to the mindset of many people whenever they come to this point and they get to this piece of scripture that sometimes is looked at as being dipped instead of baptizo, which is being immersed, and they start down this process of thinking, well, you know what? It's a dipping. It's okay. What did we learn about Naaman the other night? I think there can be some reference to that, but the firmer understanding would be yet the one who is least, because it's referring to one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And it can be, exactly. It absolutely can be. So I think it can be interpreted both ways. Here's the thing that that we have to understand. Why did so many people reject John's baptism? And when they did, who were they rejecting?
They're rejecting God. In essence, they're rejecting God. They're rejecting Jesus coming.
And they're condemning God because of it. Art?
Jesus is rocking their religious boats. He's getting more followers, and they're losing followers, and they don't like it. So we got some dirty politics going on in the background.
We have a lot of stuff that's going on, for sure, that is totally changing the entire mindset of what it means and the purpose of this immersion for the forgiveness of sins. And that is the key piece that we need to keep in mind. We only have 10 minutes left here, unfortunately. So Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Somebody tell me, you don't have to read it, just tell me, what part of this is why Christ was baptized? So keep that in the back of your mind. Why was Jesus baptized? And let's start eliminating some stuff off the board here. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. And maybe we might need to add something in here. So he didn't need that confirmation of the Son of God.
For humans, yes, but I mean, from what perspective are you asking about confirmation as the Son of God?
I think it's the confirmation to those that are being baptized, right? Would you say that is correct? And that is this connection here. That is this connection.
Wouldn't you say, though, this is a reconfirmation? This isn't the first confirmation. This is a reconfirmation. The day he was born, the heavens opened, the shepherds, they saw the heavenly host, and they got the word. Hey, guess what? got big news for you, right? So he's already got two or more witnesses right there.
He's got a lot of witnesses.
To his divinity.
To his divinity. Over and over and over again. Think about it from this perspective. How old was Jesus when he was baptized, approximately?
30.
If you have... I'll ask this in an odd way, because you can come to Christ at any age, right? Because we've had members here that have come to Christ at 70 years old, right? Nothing wrong with that, is there? So, do we follow Christ in that example and we wait until we're 30 before we get baptized? No, why not? Why wouldn't we wait? Right, exactly. So then that eliminates one of these. And which one does it eliminate? Thank you. It eliminates as an example. Now, that's a tough one for some of us to swallow, right? Because we want to think, ooh, you know what? I say that on a regular basis. Why was Jesus baptized? Well, he was setting an example for us, right? How do we reconcile that? It's so much more, isn't it? It is this whole concept of fulfilling all righteousness.
I got a problem. Okay. As an example,
yep.
And would we make it, I mean, it was an opportunity. I think it was reconfirmation. I'm not saying it's the original confirmation. It's reconfirmation that he is, or
Yep.
There's a whole lot of things coming together here.
And I'm glad you brought that up. Hebrews 10, 5 through 7. Somebody read that, and then somebody Psalms 40 and 8. So Hebrews 10, 5 through 7, and Psalms 40 and verse 8. Somebody have Hebrews? Hebrews 10. In Psalms 40 and 8, thank you for reading the extra verses. Somebody have Psalms 40 and verse 8? Perfect. I delight. And what is this? One that we don't have on our board. So, right. God's will, or commonly known as what? Submission. Submission. I think that is the truer example that we're given. So then I would say that's an example, but it is at the core of not just an example, because if it's just an example, then basically we're saying, well, you know, roundabout when you're 30, then that's probably a pretty good age, and you know, you should probably get baptized. Instead of it being God's will, didn't that, God's will and submission. That is the example we have. That is at the core. And that is at the very core of what was happening in our scripture from Matthew 3, 13 through 17. What did John the Baptist not want to do? Yeah, he did not want to baptize Jesus. Why didn't he want to baptize Jesus? Yeah, he knew exactly who he was. So then we must be able to get rid of to be perfect, right? Yes. Exactly. Yep. Yep. Exactly. So it's not that. Is it to become the Son of God? No. Right? Because that's establishing that he already is the Son of God. Absolutely true. The last one that we haven't hit on yet here in the last minute is Romans 6, 3 and 4. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That's a form of a question that Paul is asking the Romans. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into or unto death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And this is the last piece, which I think goes with the showing of the leadership, which is really what? It's the plan of salvation, right? That's really what it is. And that is the other thing that Jesus was showing. Because what is the symbolism? I think the outward sign is a part of it. Because it's an outward sign of what? What is baptism? Why was people? Why do we validate John's baptism? Why is John's baptism validated? John the Baptist? Right. But what were the reasons why? What were the core reasons why? For repentance, for forgiveness of sins, for turning to a new life, right? It's that outward sign. It's showing the fact that we are willing to do the same thing as a visual representation when Christ died, was buried, and rose again. That's the reason why Jesus was baptized. It truly does. It goes back to many of these things. If we submit to God's will, why is such a simple, easy act so willingly discarded by so many people? Think about that perspective when somebody's asking you the question of why do I need to be baptized? Because these are at the core. Go ahead. Yep.
But you can't have that unless he's baptized. Push away the old law.
Exactly. And this is what begins it all, right? This begins his ministry. This begins the next 3.5 years leading up to his death and the great sacrifice that he made. Thank you, Quinn. Very good. Thank you. Any other thoughts? All right. Thank you all very much. Go and enjoy your cookies.